Good morning to all. We appreciate you turning into our broadcast here on TGRN from the Beacon Church of Christ. Appreciate our connection with the Mount Vernon Church who hosts this radio broadcast and the long time that we've had to be able to work together with them on this. I do want to let you know before we get into our program this morning that there are going to be some changes coming to this broadcast in the very near future. Be looking for our Sunday morning broadcasts most likely to be terminated sometime in the first part of July, somewhere in there. We will continue to be on TGRN on Tuesdays and Thursdays at our regular time slot, which you can look up on their web page and find those broadcast times. But our Sunday slot will probably disappear at that time. I just want to give some advance notice so that you can make note of that in the near future. For our time this morning, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and we will do our reading this morning from verse 41 through the end of that chapter. Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52. While you're turning to those pages, let me invite you to the Sunday fellowship that we are having here at the Beacon Church coming up the last Sunday of this month. This will be the first time we have come together for a fellowship meal after our COVID restrictions have been in place and then lifted. So we're very, very glad to be able to have this time to come together. And we want to encourage you to come and be a part of that if you at all can. And it will be immediately after our morning services on Sunday. So we will have that somewhere around 11 o'clock Sunday morning on the last Sunday of this month. Let's begin now with a reading of Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Now let me ask you to leave your Bibles open to this place. This will be our base text, excuse me, for this morning. And we'll be looking at a number of other Bible verses, but we'll be coming back here quite a number of times. This particular verse that we have just read is one of three accounts we have in our New Testament of the early years or the boyhood years of Jesus. We have a reference in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, just previous to what we have just read, that tells us about the time Jesus was brought to the temple for his presentation. We also have an account in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, which tells a number of things. It tells of the visit of the Magi coming to Jesus, to visit with Jesus, to visit with his parents, to worship Jesus. The attempt of Herod to kill the baby Jesus, and then the flight to Egypt, all of that is in the second chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. But then we have this account that we have just read together in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse number 41, which concerns the time that Jesus was in the temple. But really, that's all we have about the early boyhood years of Jesus. This has led some commentators to call these early years the silent years of Jesus, because all we have is these three incidences. Now, if we take just a minute to build a mental picture of what we have just read together, here is what we can come to from Luke chapter 2. First of all, we know that it is Passover time, because Luke tells us that specifically in Luke 2 and verse number 41. Passover was a very busy time in Jerusalem. It was one of three pilgrimage festivals that the Jews held on a regular basis. A pilgrimage festival was just a feast or a gathering of people that, if it was possible for a Jew to financially make the trip back to Jerusalem, they would do so. They would travel back to Jerusalem. And so they would be known of as a pilgrimage festival because they're traveling back to Jerusalem. The Jews had other feasts that they didn't necessarily have to travel back to Jerusalem, but Passover was a feast that if they could, they would. And so what you need to have pictured in your mind is crowds of people everywhere. Lots of hustle and bustle, vendors lining the streets, selling animals that would be used in the sacrifice in the temple. There's booths, the money changers that can be found here and there, as they would exchange the currency from people who had come all over the Roman Empire, change it into temple currency. Those people are here as well. It was a very, very special time for the Jews, both religiously and socially. This was their annual commemoration of their freedom from Egyptian bondage. It's a very loose analogy, and pardon me for this, but Passover was to them what 4th of July is to us as Americans. The only difference is their Passover celebration, of course, had much more significant and deep spiritual meaning than 4th of July does for us. Now, what Luke does for us as we begin this passage, beginning here in verse number 41, is after he introduces the events that have taken place starting on the day of Passover, he moves right from that point to the very end of the Passover week. And it is time for everybody to pack up and leave for home. Jesus' folks, like everybody else, gather up their things and they leave with a company of individuals who are traveling with them. They're kinfolk and what Luke identifies as their acquaintances that are all traveling together in a big band of people going back to their places where they live. Unknown to Jesus' parents, Jesus has been left behind. They supposed Jesus was in the group traveling home, but the reality is he is not in that group traveling back home. One whole day passes, and then it occurs to Mary and Joseph that Jesus is not with them. And so they begin a search, and in my mind, probably a very frantic search, trying to find their child among this group of people who are traveling back with them. But they cannot find him. And I'm sure their hearts were racing. They have lost their son. In fact, before it is all over, Jesus will have been separated from them for at least 3 days, likely more than 3 days. Finally, they do find Jesus. They go back to Jerusalem, and they find Jesus in the temple. And while Jesus is in the temple, he has been visiting with the doctors of the law in the temple, and there are other people gathered around there as well. And it is here in the temple that Luke gives us something that no other of the biographers of Jesus' life gives us. And that is, Luke gives to us the very first recorded words of Jesus. Jesus is 12 years old. What will these first recorded words of Jesus reveal about Jesus? Now, if you will notice your text carefully at verse number 49, you will notice that Jesus' first recorded words are actually two questions. The first question is, how is it that you sought me? That's in the first part of verse 49. The second question is in the remainder of verse number 49, where in my King James Version it reads, "Wist ye not, or did ye not know, that I must be about my Father's business?" That also is a question. So two questions are what we have in verse number 49. Now, different translations treat this passage differently. Most of the translations at the end of this verse use the phrase, "my Father's house." Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? The New King James Version uses "my Father's business." One other translation has "the things of my Father." But of all the English translations we have available to us, the Modern Literal Version carries the meaning in a way that makes it most clear, expresses these questions most clearly from the original language, the question that Jesus has for his parents. And the Modern Literal Language Version treats it this way. This is Luke 2, verse 49, the Modern Literal Version. "And he said to them, 'Why is it you were seeking me?'" That's the first question. Here's the second question. "Did you not know it is essential for me to be in the things of my Father?" Now that's how the Modern Literal Translation translates this verse. These two questions: why is it you were seeking me? And then secondly, did you not know it is essential for me to be in the things of my Father? Now then, when Jesus responds this way to Mary and Joseph, it sort of caught them off guard. As any parent, they were anxious and worried about the well-being of their son. He has, after all, been separated from them for a number of days. Where did he sleep during this time? How did he get food and something to drink? Was he warm? Was he protected? What if something would have happened to him? I'm sure all of those and many other questions would have been flooding their minds. They certainly would have been flooding my mind at that time, because they've been separated from him for several days, not knowing where he was. But when Jesus responds to his parents, there's a hint of correction in his questions. Please pick up on the idea from verse 49 that Jesus returns Mary's natural anxiousness with calm deliberation. In our way of saying things, Jesus is saying this: why? Why were you looking for me? Why didn't you know this is where I would be? Jesus responds to their concern with a remark along the line of, "You should have known I would be here. You didn't have to waste your time looking all over the place. The first thing that should have been in your mind is that I would be here doing my Father's business." That's the clear indication that Jesus is sending to his parents. Now, if you'll notice, even after Jesus poses these two questions to his parents, their heads are still spinning. Because Luke chapter 2 and verse 50 says, "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." They did not understand his understanding of what he was supposed to be doing. They did not understand that Jesus knew they should have been looking for him right here and not anywhere else. He is a boy of only 12 years old. What is he doing saying things like this? How many 12-year-olds say things like this? How many 12-year-olds think like this? Well, of course, this is not your ordinary 12-year-old, is it? This is the divine Son of God. I want to look with you this morning at the subject from verse 49 in particular, my Father's business. Jesus said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" When Jesus returns his questions to his parents' concerns, he replies with these two significant questions we've already briefly noticed. These two questions reveal a lot to us about Jesus. They are the first recorded words we have of Jesus, and they tell us a lot about who he knows he is, and they tell us a lot about what he knows about why he is here. Let's look at them. Let's first of all look at what Jesus is telling us about his identification, his understanding of who he is. Jesus replies to his parents in this passage, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, if you mark in your Bible, you might highlight, underline, circle in some way, the phrase where Jesus says, "My Father's business." Circle those two words, "my Father's business." That's a very revealing statement, "my Father's business." This is the first recorded time in our Bibles that any individual ever claimed God as his personal Father. That's a very significant statement by Jesus. "My Father. My Father." This is the very first time someone ever claimed God as "my Father." Now, it is true that the Jews saw God as the Father of the universe. They understood God as their Creator, Psalm 148 and verse number 5 so indicates. It is also true that the Jews understood God as the Father of their nation, in the sense that when God chose Abraham to be the father of their nation, like we find back in Genesis chapter 12. But up until this moment that Luke records Jesus' conversation with his foster parents, no one ever said, "my Father," in an intimate and personal sense. Jesus says, "my Father." Those words have and continue to have tremendous implications. You see, the Jews did not speak that way about God. The Jews would say things like, "our Father." Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." They don't refer to God in that intimate and personal connection sense with God being my Father, like Jesus is doing back here in Luke 2 verse 49. Here is Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16. "Doubtless thou art our Father." And then a little bit later on in the verse, "You are our Father, our Redeemer, and thy name is from everlasting." They're referring to God, but it's not God my Father, it's God our Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 9, "our Father." Later on, when Peter, Paul, and John introduced their letters to the audiences to whom they were writing, they would say, "our Father," or "the Father." Here's Ephesians 1 and verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Here is 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Notice "the God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Here is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, "That you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." But here in our passage of Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, Jesus at just 12 years old is not saying "our Father." He is not saying "the Father." Jesus is saying "my Father." My Father. By the time he had reached 12 years old, he had developed to have an understanding that he was God's Son. And so here you have two words, the very first recorded words of Jesus, and they are two words that will underscore the three decades of his life on this earth. "God is my Father." And this is a statement identifying himself with God. And that, my friend, is monumental. The very first recorded words we have of Jesus, and in these recorded words, he is making the connection for his parents, for all of us who would ever come to read these words, he's making the connection that God is his Father in an intimate and personal sense, and no one had ever done that before in just exactly this way. You see, Jesus is not really Joseph's son, is he? In fact, we understand that Jesus was conceived of Mary by the Holy Spirit. Joseph was not even a part of the natural process of conception. Jesus is not really Joseph's son, but he's not really Mary's son either. Yes, Mary carried the child. The conception was of the Spirit, but the conception came from God, not from anything Mary contributed in a natural way other than to host the womb and the physical processes of bringing about the child into the world. He wasn't really Mary's son, but he was really God's son. Now, folks, that is the definitive reality of the Christian doctrine. Wherever it is you find a cult, wherever it is you find any religious organization that deviates and twists the Christian gospel, you will find they do so at the point of the nature of Christ. And it doesn't matter whether it's Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, Mormons, or whoever else it may be. They will all deny the reality of Jesus being the divine Son of God. Because if you deny that reality, if you take that out of Christianity, if you take that out of the Gospels, that Jesus is God's Son, you destroy Christianity. There is no Christianity if Jesus is not God's Son. It is beyond important then that well before Jesus ever begins his public work for God in this world, that he understands who he is and that he declares his identification, his attachment to his Father. Jesus is establishing what 18 years later will take place in fact, and that is that he would no longer be under the authority of his parents. He would step out as a 30-year-old man into the fullness of his ministry that God had called him to do. God was his Father. God was his authority. God was his mandate. God's will is his will. The Hebrew writer will say about Jesus that he is the express image of God our Father. Everything that God was, Jesus was. And later when Jesus begins his public works, he will make that so clear. He will make that so clear that the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day would seek to kill him because of that. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said God was also his Father, making himself equal with God." They understood what Jesus was saying, didn't they? They understood Jesus was saying, God is my Father, I am equal with God. They understood that. And they wanted to kill Jesus because of it. I had a conversation some many, many years ago with a gentleman who presented to me the idea that Jesus never once said he was the Son of God. Let me tell you, the Jews understood what Jesus was saying. The Jews understood that he was saying, I am the Son of God. They understood that quite well. At 12 years old, Jesus is making clear his identification to his Father when he says the word, my Father's business. My Father's business. Now the connection of that to you and I is that God wants to be your Father. And because God is Jesus' Father, God can be your Father. Now we can never share divinity in the same manner that Jesus did, but we can share the connection through being in God's family. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, your Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." We can be called the sons of God. Now, we're not sons of God like Jesus was. We don't share divinity with God, but we can be called sons of God. We can be in God's family. Here's what John said in John 1 in verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You see, because Jesus is son, it grants to us the power to become sons. The power to become sons is not of us. The power to become sons is because of Jesus' connection to God, because God is Jesus' Father. That's what gives us the power to be able to do that. And here Jesus is 12 years old in the temple, and he's making that clear. Let me tell you, the greatest summary of the gospel is that because Jesus is the Son, you can be a son. Turn in your Bible with me to Galatians chapter 4. Notice beginning at verse 4. Galatians 4 beginning at verse 4. Where Paul says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." You see the connection? Because he is God's Son, we can be an adopted son. Verse 5. Look at verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit into the son of your hearts, saying, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You see, his sonship opens up our sonship. And because he is the Son, we can become a son. That's the importance of this statement in Luke 2 and verse 49 when Jesus says, "My Father." Were it not for that connection of God to his Father, it would not be possible for you and I today to have the opportunity to be a son of God. Now there's a second very significant statement that we have in these two questions. The first one deals with a statement about Jesus' identification, my Father's business. Jesus connecting himself to his Father in a very intimate, personal, and close way. The second question that Jesus has is an identification of Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission. Let's look at that second question here for just a moment. In Luke 2 and verse number 41, again going back to our passage, "And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, most translations here use the idea of business. The reason translations, however, treat this a little bit differently is because the word business literally means my Father's affairs. In fact, if we visit the modern literal version again, it will say the things of my Father. Now, if we stay here just a moment more, what we can also notice is the certainty of Jesus' determination where Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. The modern literal version carries the phrase, did you not know this is essential for me to be in the things of my Father? It is essential. Now, church, that describes everything from the day Jesus left Nazareth to the start of what we call his public ministry. And everything from the public ministry to the last day that he drew his last breath, all of that in between his public ministry till when he said it is finished on the cross, all of that was his Father's business, his Father's will. And that is why, as you read Luke's account, there is what we might call a divine mandate all through Luke's account. Look at a number of these. Luke 4, verse 43, Jesus must preach. Luke 19 and verse 5, Jesus must stay with Zacchaeus. Luke 22 and verse 37, all things must be accomplished by Jesus. Luke 24 and 7, he must be delivered, crucified, and rise again. Luke 22 and verse 44, he must fulfill the Old Testament. John 4 and verse 4, he must go through Samaria. You see, we have all of these divine musts in Jesus' life, all the way through his life, which is none other than the Father's will. And at 12 years old, Jesus understands that I must, it is essential for me to be about my Father's business. He is telling his parents here in the text, back in Luke chapter 2, and he's telling everybody who will ever read these words that the priority of his life is to do the Father's will despite what that will bring to his life. Let's make the application to you and I. You see, through Jesus, we have to learn that following Jesus is not an occasional thing. And that following Jesus does not come without personal commitment and dedication to doing the will of God for ourselves in our own life. Following Jesus is a lifelong commitment that becomes your life. It is not, I'll follow Jesus if I have time for it. It is, I must be about my Father's business. It is essential I am about my Father's business. You see, sometimes what happens in the life of a Christian is that they learn what they must do in order to be saved. They learn that obeying the gospel requires faith in Jesus. John chapter 8 and verse 24, they learn that. They make that confession that Jesus is the Christ, according to what we find in Romans 10 verse 14 to verse 17. They repent of their sins, just like the Bible teaches in Luke 13 and verse 3, and they are baptized for the remission of those sins, like the Bible teaches in Acts 2 and verse 38. They do those initial things to get them in the kingdom, to get them to the point of being salvation. But that's just about as far as it goes. That's where it stops. They don't do anything more than that. They're like that little boy that fell out of bed in the middle of the night and his mama heard him hit the floor and she ran and asked him, she said, "Son, what happened?" He said, "Mama, I guess I just stayed too close to the getting in place." Too many times we stay too close to the getting in place. You see, the reality is that our initial obedience to the gospel, that's just the beginning. It is not the end. Too many people treat that like it is the end when it's only the beginning. Obeying the gospel brings you into a whole life of service and work in God's kingdom. And just like Jesus must be about his Father's business, so we must have that same deliberate determination that I must be about my Father's business. Is it like that for you? You see, maybe you got in your Father's house, but you're not in your Father's business. Being involved in God's will was a must for Jesus. Is it a must for you? In unmistakable terms, Paul painted a very clear word picture for us in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 when he said, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The picture that Paul is bringing to us is of a potter forming a mold. And he forms a lump of clay, a piece of clay, and he molds that and works on that until he gets it to an object that he has in mind to be used in a specific way. And God has a specific purpose for the Christian life. He's formed the church for a specific purpose. One Bible translation even says we are his product. Now the rest of Ephesians 2 verse 10 answers, what has he formed us here? Or what has he formed us for? And what he has formed us for is unto good works. Just like Jesus must be about his Father's business, so too you and I must be about our Father's business. It must be the connection of our life to be involved in God's will all the days of our lives. If we are truly aware of what it means to be a son of God, then we will, like Jesus, also be truly aware that serving Jesus, serving God, must consume our lives. If we can help you with that at the Lord's Church in Gun Barrel City, we are definitely ready to do so. Please contact us in any way that you can, and we will reach back out to you and do whatever we can to help you with your need of the gospel in your life. Thank you for tuning into our program today.